This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. The next day he saw Jesus, he being John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, Look, here is the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, What are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come and see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day, and it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Would you please be seated? Let's pray. Father, we continue in prayer. We ask that you would meet with us this day, corporately, yes, but individually as well, that each of us might have an experience of your presence in such a way that makes us more like you, helps us to walk more confidently in who we are in you, and helps us to live in such a way that reveals what we understand to be true about what we have received in you. Oh God, make speed to save us. Make haste to help us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again, and thank you for your presence here, the joy of gathering with you and of opening God's word with you and of sharing what I'm confident is what he would want all of us to hear today. So I'll just dive right in. Do you ever feel inadequate? Insufficient? Like who you are falls short, woefully short, really short, terribly short, and that what you have isn't enough. Maybe you're feeling that way today. Maybe you're feeling that way this week. Maybe you're feeling that way this life. Maybe that's just how you experience life. I want to speak to that particular possibility in each of us that circumstances and realities of life have the very real capability of bringing us to a place of feeling utterly inadequate and fully insufficient. And I want to do that today by looking with you at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the New Testament lesson that we've just heard read. And I want to do that by exposing the two biggest lies, perhaps. I know that's a superlative, it might not be true, but today I'm thinking that those are potentially the two biggest lies that Christians believe about ourselves. And I want to talk about lies, not to talk ultimately about lies, of course, but to talk about the truth. To be able to look closely at the truth that speaks to the lies, that causes the lies to have no more power in our lives. The first lie, of course, is I'm not enough. Not just I am not enough, you're not enough, we are not enough. To be human is not enough. But it's a powerful lie, and depending on our life journey and our childhood experiences and all the ways that being human in this world has had its way with us, there's a really powerful lie that all of us hear regularly, and many of us believe regularly. I'm not enough. Immediately, I hope you're already beginning to think of the contexts and the places in your life where this lie shows up and where you hear that, and you hear it in all kinds of different ways and through different voices internally and externally, but you're tempted on any given day to take it on board and to believe it. I'm not enough. The second lie is one very similar to it, and it's very much related. It, in some ways, could be a circular argument, and that is, I don't have enough. It's like chicken and egg, right? I'm not enough, and therefore I perceive that I don't have enough, or I believe the lie that I don't have enough, and that translates into feeling like I'm not enough. And they're not unrelated, but they're not exactly the same either. I don't have enough is the second lie that we hear very loudly and are tempted regularly to believe. These really get at the two I's of the Christian life. Not these kinds of I's, but capital I, apostrophe S, the two I's of the Christian life. The first one is identity, and the second is inheritance. And that's what we want to look at today. Our identity and our inheritance, because these lies get at the very core of that, and the reason they're so powerful and so common is because those are the central understandings of the Christian life, that if the enemy of God's people can tempt us to not believe them and to not live from their truths, then there's a real victory to be had in that. It's about identity and it's about inheritance. These are the lies that try to answer the question, who are we? And what do we have in this life? Who are we? And what do we have? Who are we, of course, is the identity question. What do we have is the inheritance question. And in 1 Corinthians, we see the Apostle Paul. And I know if you're like me, you're tempted to think like, well, these are just the introductory remarks. This is just like the greeting. We got to skip down a little farther in the letter to see anything of substance. Oh, no. No, right from the jump, we see that in this letter, Paul is driving home a very important theological truth that speaks to the church's identity and inheritance. It's also, of course, going to set the theme for all the ways that he unpacks these truths within the letter itself and all the practical ways that it plays itself out. But he's speaking to an audience that is regularly tempted to believe the lies about identity and inheritance and therefore to live from those places. And as you know how this works, to often therefore require everybody in our spheres of influence to live from those places as it oozes out of us. Because that's how this works, right? Whatever we understand to be true about our identity, it's not just affecting us, it's affecting everybody around us. And what we understand to be true about our inheritance, what we have, doesn't just affect us, it makes its way into all the concentric circle spheres of influence in our life. You're not sure if that's true, just ask the people close to you. And think about the people who are close to you and the effect they have on you. And so we see in this place where the Apostle Paul addresses the church in Corinth, and he says to the church of God that is in Corinth, to the church of God. It's an identity statement right off the bat. This isn't to an individual. This isn't to a former person. This isn't to who you were before you came to Christ. This is to the church of God. He's making an identity statement right away, saying of all the things that I could think of you as, you are the church of God, and you happen to live in Corinth, but we can, by extension, see how this could apply to us living here in Cornelius. The church of God is what Paul is saying to his audience. It's critical to understand, he says to his audience then and now, that you're the church of God. That actually means something for how you understand yourself and how you live in the world. But he doesn't hope and leave it at that, that that might convince them. And so he says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, an identity statement. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus, he says to the audience then. And for those who are in Christ now and to us corporately, sanctified in Christ Jesus. made holy, made right, made acceptable before God, washed through and through, made clean before a righteous God. You're sanctified in Christ Jesus, he says. But he doesn't leave it there. Saints. Called to be saints, he says. Now, if you understand Paul's language around saints, you know this isn't called to live in such a way and perform in such a way that might ultimately lead you to be a saint. He's saying, no, you are called to be saints, meaning you're already saints. You're called to live as though you are saints because you are. These are identity statements he's making to the church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints. Together, of course, with all those who in every place, including here now, who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. That's why we can, by extension, read into this letter God's encouragement to us as his church of God, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints in this place at this time. Because we ourselves call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't stop there. He's beginning to answer the identity question in these statements, but he's also going on to the inheritance question. He goes on to say in verse 5 that in every way you were enriched in him. How many of you woke up this morning and thought, in every way I'm enriched in God? You want to know what I have? Everything. I'm in every way enriched in him. Of course, he clarifies, he says, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift. Boom, alarm clock goes off, you jump out of bed. I'm not lacking in any gift today. Let me see the hands. Be honest. Not a bunch of us, a few of us, a few of us. Might have to do with the way you went to bed last night. As a Charger fan, I did not go to bed last night thinking I was enriched in every way. Oh, the petty things of life that have the effect on my understanding of identity inheritance. Who are we, beloved? We're the church of God. We're sanctified in Christ. We're saints. In other words, we are children of God. You're a child of God. I'm a child of God. Collectively, we are children of God. Now, not everybody. Those who have placed their faith in Christ and who have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit by God's grace through faith. Children of God. That's identity. I'm not the old man. You're not the old man or the old woman. That's been crucified in the waters of baptism, buried. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so as a result of that, I'm a child of God. That's my fundamental identity, and so are you. Together we are the family of God, children of God. And therefore, that's the identity that we have to always remind ourselves of and come back to and allow that truth to replace the tempting lies that often make their way into our minds and heart, which says, I'm something less than that, and therefore inadequate and falling short. But the inheritance question. He goes on to say, as I just read a few moments ago, that you've been enriched in him in every way, that you're not lacking in any gift. This is an inheritance question. What do we have? We are, in other words, heirs of the promise. God of everything has adopted us into his household, and like the father who said to the older son and the older brother of the prodigal son, oh, beloved, everything I have has always been yours. We are heirs of the promise. This isn't just like by and by in the sky when we die sort of thing. We are heirs now because of Christ's death. We are heirs of the promise. That's what we have. We have the inheritance that's appropriate for those who are children of God. And on previous days and on other days, we would look at great length about what you got when God got you. But it's a bountiful inheritance, and that's what we have. But we don't often live as if that's true. In fact, we often live out of this old man and this old woman. Yesterday, I had the opportunity early in the morning to spend some time with my beautiful and wonderful and high energy daughter, Kate. No matter what we did and no matter where we went, there was only one thing that was going to satisfy her. She wanted to go to Target. The reason she wanted to go to Target on a Saturday morning is because she had spent some time the previous week at the YMCA in the little preschool area. Evidently, there's a friend that she has there who got a toy for Christmas. It's the Elsa castle. Now, Karen and I thought we did a pretty good job at Christmas on behalf of Kate. But that was so last year. So Kate cannot imagine life without the Elsa castle because her friend has it and she doesn't. And so I'm reasoning with her, which is what you do well with four-year-olds on Saturday morning. And I said, well, it was just Christmas and you just got a boatload of stuff and I think we're doing pretty well. And in fact, I can't walk anywhere in my house without stepping on one of your toys. You already have plenty, Kate. I know, Daddy, but I always want more. Oh, at least she's honest. I wonder if you're willing to be that honest, that in your human nature, the very flesh nature you have, always want more, no matter what you have. That's the voice of the flesh. That's the voice of the crucified old man or old woman at baptism was lust and greed and discontent and always more. And I found, as I'm sure you have, that wanting more always leads to wanting more. If you live by the flesh, you'll certainly die by that flesh. Because like Kate, our flesh screams, I know, Daddy, but I always want more. So the question is, how might we go from more mindset, way of life, to enough mindset and way of life? How do we get there if our very human nature is always wanting more? The Apostle Paul says it very clearly, and I hope you didn't miss it because, again, it's in these greeting remarks. He says to the church in Corinth, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Because of the grace of God that was given to you. How? Through Christ Jesus. Two really important concepts there, if not more. First of all, it's grace. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. God gave it to us. And how did he give it to us? Through the person of Jesus Christ. That's how we get it. It's when we put on Christ. It's when we trust Christ. It's when we walk in the Spirit of Christ. That's how we transition from more to enough. It's the grace of God in Christ Jesus, which of course means if you're not in Christ Jesus, you have no shot at this. And if you are in Christ Jesus, it takes real working this stuff out in order to make it a reality. You and I know we just don't put a Christian sticker on our car and wake up and all of a sudden experience all of life is enough. Not how it works. We have to crucify the flesh daily. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to train ourselves by replacing those lies with these truths of Scripture that I am enough and I have enough. Some of you are, speaking of enough, some of you are old enough to remember the early 90s, maybe mid-90s. Some of you are heathen enough or, you know, not fully redeemed enough yet to have watched on occasion, perhaps, Saturday Night Live. Or at least you've heard of it. We'll go with that. That we all relatively common as an American have at least heard of SNL. But in the early 90s, there was a skit called Daily Affirmations with Stuart Smalley. And like you're revealing your shame right now if you're laughing. So am I. I mean, this is my research, of course. I don't remember this personally. But Daily Affirmations with Stuart Smalley. It was this SNL sketch. And it was like ripe for the times, right? It was in very much the therapeutic age and everybody moving into the self-help world. Not that that hadn't been happening long before that. This is how the sketch opens. And I won't use his lisp and his wording. I deserve good things. I'm entitled to my share of happiness. I refuse to beat myself up. I am an attractive person. I am fun to be with. And then this other voice would dub over and it would say a few things about him, including that he was not a therapist and he spent lots of time in 12-step programs. And then he would sit in front of a mirror and he'd say, I'm going to do a fantastic show today. And I'm going to help people because I'm good enough and I'm smart enough. And doggone it, people like me. Just keep saying it. Just keep saying it. Saying it over and over, and maybe it'll become true. Maybe I'll start believing it. Maybe that truth will sink in deeply enough. And if I say it in front of the mirror often enough, maybe I'll believe it. Actually, I don't think that's actually true. Because if you're not enough, and you're not good enough, and you fall short, right? Because all of us fall short of the glory of God. None of us have what it takes. None of us are enough. None of us have enough. In our flesh, it's not true, no matter how many times you say it to yourself, that you're enough. And that's fundamentally the problem with the self-help community and the therapeutic culture that we're in, is it just encourages people to tell a lie to themselves often enough until they believe it. But you're not enough. And you don't have enough in and of yourself. And no amount of lying to yourself will make it true. See, the therapeutic culture versus the discipleship culture is fundamentally different. In my own strength, and some of you, beloved, can't figure out why it is that you can't get past these lies, but you've continued, and I get it. I know how to walk in these ways. In my own strength, I'm just going to do it today. Like, maybe it's time for me to stand in front of the mirror and say, in my own strength, I'm not enough and I don't have enough, but you, Christ, but you, in me and through me, are enough. See, that's the very thing that God has designed. We're hardwired with the law into us. We have been made insufficient and inadequate so that it might lead us to the end of ourselves, to rock bottom, call it what you want, to this place where we cannot white-knuckle it adequately enough. And where we have to say, mercy, uncle, is there a savior? I waited patiently for the Lord. Meaning, I know I cannot pull myself up out of this muck and mire. I cannot, in my own strength, put myself on solid ground. But I will wait patiently upon the Lord. And by his grace, he inclines himself to me. And here's my cry. He draws me up out of the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and he sets my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. There's multiple ways to read this scripture, but the next time we read this, we would say, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to hear my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and he's the one who set my feet. Lest any of us boast. It's by grace that we have been saved through faith. And this is not of our own doing. It's the very thing, beloved, that our culture would try and short circuit and find a different way to enough instead of through the only path that leads there, which is the cross of Christ. But if I would allow my inadequacies and my insufficiencies to bring me to the place where I'm on my knees before God and before the cross and say, I surrender. You, O Lord, will be sufficient and adequate for me because I've tried everything I know to try and it's still not enough. Because I know my flesh nature is to always want more and I cannot do it. But beloved, let's be very clear. If we're going to believe these lies about ourselves, then what we're really doing is believing lies about God, that he has not done enough, and that he is not enough, and that his love is inadequate, and that his love is insufficient, and that he really didn't enrich us in every way, and that we really are lacking in gifts because of his inadequate gift. Yesterday, I was talking with my wife, and she's in the process. I'm so proud of her. I say this sort of thing everywhere I go. She's passed her test, and she's on the way to serving as a counselor in the area to meet with people who are struggling in all the ways that we're talking about and more. And she's asked me to help her with her bio, to wordsmith it a bit. And so I said, you know, it might be helpful so that it sounds more like you than me for you to share some of the thoughts that you have around what you'd like to communicate to the community that might be needing the sort of help that you're prepared to offer. And she said, you know, pretty much just the same thing everybody struggles with. I just want to put myself out there in a way that would help people who are in all the places that everybody seems to be in. Depressed and anxious and scared and trying to find control in one form or another. Dealing with all the pain that gets created because of it. Because that's really what's true, isn't it? And you know this to be true. That if you're operating out of your flesh, trying to be enough and have enough, then everybody around you has to deal with the pain of that, as do you. But when you get to that place where you know in Christ you are enough, and in Christ you have enough, then everybody around you gets to benefit from the healing balm of those truths. And so I just want to be clear with you here. Where are you in that? Are you walking in fear and anxiety and a feeling of scarcity and poverty and all that comes with that? This morning I woke up and I was going to finish up my sermon notes and say my prayers and check on the Chargers score. Not in that order necessarily. And as I was sitting saying my prayers and working through the sermon, I opened up my phone, and somehow, you ever have one of these nights it doesn't get plugged in properly? And it's at 7%. And it's 5 a.m. And I got more time than I need on this than what I have on this. And there's no chargers to be found, like phone chargers to be found. You know, I couldn't focus. I struggled so greatly, and maybe it's revealed in everything I've tried to say this morning. I struggled so greatly to bring these notes together and to get clarity on all this. Why? Because my notes were on my phone and it was on 7%, and I'm just like watching it. Are you living your life like watching it? Anxious and terrified and unable to focus because you're so worried that the battery's running dry. It's time to plug in to an actual power source that doesn't leave you hanging overnight, doesn't leave you hanging during the day, doesn't leave you hanging ever. But as long as you want to do it in your own strength, you're going to find yourself. And so I want to just pray for you right now. I want to ask God to I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to ask God. I'm just going to ask God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in Christ we are enough, and apart from him we're not. I thank you that you have provided a Savior and a Lord so that we might be enough and to have enough. But Lord, let us never lose sight of the fact that that's because of you. That if there's any affirmation, it's because of your affirmation. Because you have affirmed us, not because of who we are, but because of who you are and your great love for us. And Father, would that great truth take deep root in the hearts of every person in the hearing of my words? God, would you pour out your Spirit afresh that our lives would be marked by peace and contentment and a confidence that we are enough and that we have enough because of you and because of what you have done and because of the power source that you have provided us through your Spirit. Oh Lord, make haste to help us. Oh Lord, make speed to save us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me so that we might respond to this good news by declaring what we believe about our God? We'll do so this morning by joining with the church throughout the world and throughout history, saying together the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified.